Now, surprises are a very interesting thing. Surprises. There are different kinds of surprises, and I'm not sure that I always like surprises, maybe like a lot of you. It depends on what the surprise is. If the surprise involves coming into the living room and unwrapping a gift under the tree, that's a good surprise for the most part. It's a good surprise. But not all surprises are good. Some surprises are shocking, life-changing even. Going to work one night, many, many years ago, Karen and I had been married very shortly, so this is almost 30 years ago, driving to work one night, I get broadsided by a truck. And of course, that is a surprise, not a very good one, not a very good surprise at all. We come upon another surprise in Scripture, and there are a lot of them in God's Word. And this one this morning, Mary, betrothed to Joseph, gets a surprise. She gets a surprise visitor. Would you please open your Bible to the Gospel of Luke, chapter 1. The Gospel of Luke, chapter 1. And this morning we'll look at verses 26 through 38. Mary is visited by an angel. Luke 1, 26 through 38. And once you've found that, would you please stand as you're able in honor of God as His word is read. Now in the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God to a city in Galilee called Nazareth, to a virgin engaged to a man whose name was Joseph, of the descendants of David, and the virgin's name was Mary. And coming in, he said to her, "Greetings, favored one. The Lord is with you." But she was very perplexed at this statement and kept pondering what kind of salutation this was. The angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bear a son, and you shall name him Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High, and the Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and his kingdom will have no end." Mary said to the angel, "How can this be, since I am a virgin?" The angel answered and said to her, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you, and for that reason, the Holy Child shall be called the Son of God. And behold, even your relative Elizabeth has also conceived a son in her old age, and she who was called barren is now in her sixth month. For nothing is impossible with God." And Mary said, "Behold, the bondslave of the Lord. May it be done to me according to your word." And the angel departed from her. Thank you, and you may be seated. So we have here the birth of Jesus Christ foretold by Gabriel to Mary. And it begins like this. Now in the sixth month of what? The sixth month, most likely, of Elizabeth, her relative, who was at that time pregnant with John the Baptist. That story was told earlier in Luke chapter 1, and Luke will return to it shortly. In the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God to a city in Galilee called Nazareth. very small town in Galilee. Gabriel goes to that town and he makes an appearance. To a virgin, verse 27 says, engaged or betrothed. Betrothal is different than engagement. We have engagements in our society. They had betrothals in the Jewish society. A betrothal is like an engagement, but not quite. It's more binding than an engagement. It's far more binding. It's basically a contract that was in effect signed by the prospective bride and groom. And if there was any sexual immorality found during that year period, the relationship would be dissolved. It would be broken off. That's why in Matthew chapter 1, we come across the statement that Joseph, who was betrothed to Mary, found out that she was pregnant, and he thought about divorcing her, putting her away quietly. And we think, well, but they weren't married yet. No, but they were betrothed. And that was nearly as binding as marriage. So to a virgin engaged to a man whose name was Joseph of the descendants of David. And the virgin's name was Mary. So at this point, Mary is most likely somewhere between 13 and 17 years old. Very young. 13 and 17 years old. Verse 28, and coming in, he said to her, that is Gabriel, said to Mary, greetings, favored one. Greetings, favored one. That literally means full of, or it means richly blessed one. It could also mean, and for some who may have a Catholic background or some experience with Catholicism, Hail Mary, full of grace. And literally, that word, favored one, means full of grace. And that's also said again in verse 30. It's the same idea. And by the way, it's interesting here to note, Mary is the recipient of God's grace. She is not the dispenser of God's grace. She receives it from God. She does not give grace to other people. But greetings, favored one, or one who is full of grace. The Lord is with you. But it says that Mary was very perplexed at this statement and kept pondering what kind of salutation this was. Okay, number one, it isn't simply the fact about this salutation. I wonder what this means. Which she's thinking that, but she's also thinking, an angel is speaking to me. Number one, an angel appeared to me. Number two, that angel is speaking to me. And now what does it mean? What is he saying? What can this mean? So she's wondering, what is the meaning of this? So the angel said to her, do not be afraid, Mary. Fear not, in other words. And it's interesting, almost every time angels appear to human beings, they say, do not be afraid. Why would we be afraid? Why would we be afraid, especially if we've looked at if we've ever watched two particular television shows? Number one, Touched by an Angel, Roma Downey. She doesn't look all that fearful, all that frightening. Number two, highway to heaven, Michael Landon. Doesn't look all that frightening. So why would the angel, I can't imagine those two characters saying, hey, don't be afraid. Why? Because that's probably not what angels look like, and especially when they appear in their magnificence and their glory. Our natural response, like you see in the book of Revelation, even the Apostle John wanted to bow down and worship the angel. And the angel said, no, don't worship me. Up on your feet. Don't worship me. Worship God. Seeing an angel, being touched by an angel, is a fearful thing. It is serious. Do not be afraid, Mary. It's very interesting in Scripture, and this is not the main point of the passage, but this is something that needs to be said here. Over 400 times in the Bible, we have that phrase, do not be afraid, or fear not. Over 400 times. So if you went through the Bible and found every one of them and wrote them down in their context, you would have more than a year's worth of verses that say the same thing. Do not be afraid. Do not be afraid. Why? You found favor with God. You found grace from God. Then the angel goes on to say, and behold, you will conceive in your womb and bear a son, and you shall name him Jesus. It says, he will be, then he explains who Jesus will be. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. And the Lord God will give him the throne of his father David. And he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and his kingdom will have no end. And Mary then responds. She says, how can this be, since I'm a virgin? Sometimes we think that people who lived 2,000 years ago were not as smart as we are. Kind of ignorant, actually. Well, those people back then, they just didn't know anything. They had no medical, no medical knowledge, no scientific knowledge. They were just backward. They were primitive. Well, here's Mary, between 13 and 17, and she knows, scientifically speaking, she can't give birth to a child. She understands that process, which meant that it was common knowledge. So this isn't some amazing thing here. Oh, wait a minute. How can this be? She knows, as we might put it today, she knows where babies come from. And she knows that doesn't apply here. How's this going to work? How's this going to happen? I don't understand this. The angel in verse 35 answered and said to her, the Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. And for that reason, the Holy Child shall be called the Son of God. God, the power of God, through God's power, by His Holy Spirit, you, Mary, will conceive a son without the agency of a human father. He'll be conceived, and you'll bring him to full term and give birth to him. And then the angel says, just to add to this, and behold, even your relative Elizabeth, And this is the only place in Scripture where we have it explained to us that Mary and Elizabeth are related to each other. We don't know exactly what the nature was, but they're related to each other. It says, Elizabeth has conceived a son in her old age. Elizabeth was quite a bit older. And she who was called barren is now in her sixth month. And then the angel says, makes this great statement, for nothing will be impossible with God. It's the same thing that was said in Genesis 18:14. Nothing is impossible with God. God can bring this off. He can do this. And then Mary, verse 38, behold, the bond slave or the servant of the Lord, may it be done to me according to your word. She accepted it. And the angel departed from her. And we don't know how long this encounter took, but it certainly may have only been a few minutes. This may be a very complete account of what happened and how long it took. But it certainly was a surprise. It was definitely a surprise. And from this passage, I think we see three truths. We see three things. First of all, the power of God. We see the power of God here. We saw that in verses 34 through 37. How can this be since I'm a virgin? The angel answered, the Holy Spirit will come upon you and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. And then that great phrase, that great statement in verse 37, nothing will be impossible with God. Why is that? It's because of his power, because of his ability to do what he wills to do. He has the power. He has the ability to do all of these things. A virgin conception is no big deal for a God who is omnipotent, a God who has all power. And by the way, the first verse of the Bible is no big deal for a God who is omnipotent. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. That's hard for us. That's not hard for God. Maybe you've heard this joke, and it's theologically incorrect, but it makes a point. God and Satan make a bet, so to speak. Satan comes to him and starts talking about, you know, I bet I can create better than you can. I see this world, I see what you've created, and I think I can do it better. I think I can make a more perfect world than you can. And the Lord says, okay, go ahead and try. He says, but here's the thing. You've got to do it like I did, ex nihilo, out of nothing. You can't go to Home Depot and buy the materials because I did it without any. If we understand the power of God, miracles aren't a problem. How could Jesus rise from the dead? How could a dead man get up and walk? It's no problem with the power of God if we understand the omnipotence of God. How could God himself take on humanity and become one of us? It's not a problem if we understand the power of God. It's not a problem at all. There is no problem with miracles in Scripture. There is no problem with salvation if we understand the power of God. the great power of God to take a human being who is sinful and fallen, dead in trespasses and sins, and bring that dead person back to life. It's not a problem for God. We can't do that, but he can because of his power. It's no problem for God to open blind eyes, spiritually or physically. It is no problem for God to take ears that don't want to hear God's truth and open them and allow them to hear for the very first time. And it's no problem for God to take a heart of stone, which we're all born with, and to replace it with a heart of flesh. No problem for God if we understand his power. And that's what Gabriel's telling Mary here. Understand the power of God. Nothing's impossible with him. Nothing. He can do it. Anything that he wills to do, anything that is consistent with his character, is not impossible with God. Nothing. Not this virgin birth, not the salvation of a sinner, not the creation of the world, not the resurrection, not the incarnation of Christ, and not our resurrection from the dead someday, when our spirit and body will be brought back together if we die before the Lord returns. That's not a problem. Defeating all of his enemies is not a problem for God. It's not impossible. It isn't impossible because of his power. Now, I didn't put this in the notes, but notice also, not just the power of God, but the grace of God. Several times through this passage, we see full of grace, that statement. Greetings, favored one, in verse 28, or full of grace, the Lord is with you. Said it again in verse 30, you have found favor with God. God has given you grace. Did God have to go to Mary? No, he didn't. He didn't have to do any of these things. He didn't have to reveal this to anyone. He didn't even, if we take a step back, have to send a Savior. He didn't. In his holiness, his righteousness, and his justice, God could have simply left us in our sin. And he would have been right to do it. It would have been consistent with his character. But his character is also loving and merciful and gracious. And he sent a Savior. He sent the Redeemer as a human being, born of a virgin by his grace. So we see the power of God. We also see the majesty of Jesus. In this short little piece, in this short statement, Gabriel gives us almost a theology lesson, a Christology lesson. Who is Jesus? Who is he? This is who. You're going to have a son, Mary. You're going to be called Jesus, and here's who he will be. Behold, you will conceive in your womb and bear a son. First of all, who is Jesus? He is Mary's son. You will bear a son. Jesus didn't just appear in a manger. Just there he is. It could have happened that way, but it didn't. God chose Mary and Joseph. Mary is his mother, the mother of Jesus. He is Jesus is Mary's son. And we see Mary's interaction with Jesus all throughout the Gospels. So he is human. he is Mary's son. And she and Joseph raised him. Verse 32, he will be called great and will be called the Son of the Most High. Jesus is God's son. Mary's son, yes. God's son. Also, that phrase, the Most High, is used of God a number of times in Scripture. In the Old Testament, it's used. It is used in especially the book of Daniel. The Most High God means he is the sovereign God, the omnipotent God, the powerful God. There is no other God, small g, who even compares to him. He is the ultimate God, the supreme being, so to speak. And now, though, this title, Son of the Most High, is given to Jesus. Son of the Most High. He's God's son. And as we know from the New Testament and from what Jesus taught about himself, what this phrase means, and the Jews knew what this meant too, especially in John chapter 5 and in John chapter 10. They knew what he was saying. When he said, I am God's son, he was claiming equality with God, that he's equal to God. So this child that Mary is going to conceive will be the Son of God and God the Son. Continuing in verse 32, and the Lord God will give him the throne of his father David. So he is David's son as well. He is in the line. He's in this prophetic line. He'll fulfill all of the prophecies, but he is in the line of David. And back up in verse 27, Mary was engaged to a man whose name was Joseph, of the descendants of David. He is in the line of David, which means it's a kingly line. And we're going to get to that in just a moment. That's important. God will give him the throne. David was the greatest king of Israel. But there's coming one who's greater. Verse 33, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever. Who is he? He is the king of Israel, greater than David, his ancestor. Because David ruled for 40 years and he died. Jesus rules. He rules over Israel. Yes, he died, but he rose again from the dead. He has the throne of his father David over the house of Jacob, Israel, forever. He is the king of the Jews. That's what Pilate asked him. Are you the king of the Jews? And that's what Pilate put over, on the placard over Jesus above him when he was being crucified. Jesus of Nazareth, king of the Jews. And remember, as we're going through the Gospel of John, the ruling religious leaders did not like that Pilate had said, or what Pilate had written. And they said, we want you to change it to, he said he's the king of the Jews. That's what he claims. And Pilate said, no thanks. What I have written, I have written. Jesus of Nazareth, king of the Jews. At the end of verse 33, it doesn't stop there. And his kingdom will have no end. No end. He is not only the king of Israel, but it doesn't stop there. He is the king of the world, the king of everyone. A very famous passage that we read at Christmas and many other times as well. There's a strong echo of it here. For a child will be born to us, a son will be given to us, and the government will rest on his shoulders. And his name will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Eternal Father, Prince of Peace. There will be no end to the increase of his government or of peace. On the throne of David and over his kingdom, to establish it and uphold it with justice and righteousness from then on and forevermore. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will accomplish this. He's the king not only of Israel, but of everyone. All of this teaching about Jesus in just a sentence or two. And Jesus is the Messiah, obviously, from what we've read here. He is the Savior. He is the Redeemer promised by God all the way back in Genesis 3:15. The majesty of Jesus. And then we see finally the submission of Mary. The submission of Mary. Verse 38. And she's saying this about herself. Behold, the bondslave of the Lord. May it be done to me according to your word. What she said was yes. Lord, I'm your servant. And I accept this. I submit to your will for me. Consider that Mary, between probably 13 and 17, visited by an angel, given this amazing news, this surprising, shocking news even, especially when she's betrothed to Joseph. They're not married yet, but she's betrothed to him, and she must have had some idea of what this would do. Some idea of how this would look. But she says yes. She submits to the will of the Father. And she is an example in that. She is an example, because there are many situations in our life that might not affect redemptive history the way this did. But there are many things in our life the Lord brings, and we need to say the same thing. Lord, I'm your servant. May it be done to me according to your word. We need to submit like Mary did. She said, all right, I'm in on this. The submission here of Mary, the obedience, the trust in God is amazing. Why did she have that? Not because she had it in and of herself, but it's because of God's grace. God graciously gave her the ability to trust him like this. She's not earning anything. This is a response to God's grace and his power in her life. And for us, it's the same way. It is exactly the same way. God opens our eyes. He opens our ears to see the gospel, to see Christ, to hear his word. And then he gives us a new heart. That's what we pray. That's what we pray for for unbelievers, is that God would give them a new heart. Remove the heart of flesh. Give them a heart, or remove the heart of stone. Give them a heart of flesh so that they can believe, so that they can actually repent of their sins and put their faith and trust in Christ. May we have that same kind of a response, where we see who Jesus is, how he speaks of himself, how Scripture reveals him, how the prophets in the Old Testament foretold him, how the writers of the Gospels and the New Testament explain who he is. May our eyes be open to that, And may we hear, really hear. We pray that God would remove the scales from our eyes and take the wax out of our ears so we can hear. And then give us a heart to believe and then to obey Him. Jesus fits into all of this. Why do we celebrate the birth of Jesus at Christmas? It is because He is the Savior. He's not an ordinary human being. He's not just like one of us. He is the Savior. And why do we need a Savior? It's because we're sinful and we're fallen. Because God is holy and we're not. And there is no way we can be right with Him by ourselves. We can't do it and never will be able to. But Christ is the one. There's one God and one mediator between man and God, the man Christ Jesus. Again, the gospel, He lived in a perfect life in our place. He died for our sins as our substitute, as a sacrifice. And He rose again from the dead to prove that He is who He claims to be and that He did what He said that He would do, save His people from their sin. The message of the gospel, which has to be included in Christmas, is that message, the gospel, has to be included as well as the response. What is the response? Repent of our sin. Repent of our own efforts to try to save ourselves. And put our full trust in Jesus Christ to reconcile us to the Father. And then when we have been reconciled to the Father, we will be able to say, may it be done to me according to your word. I am your slave, Lord. I'm your servant. No matter what comes, no matter what surprises for us may come our way. Was this a surprise to God? Of course not. There are no surprises with God. Sometimes there are with us, but not with Him. Whatever it is, we can say again, behold, the bondslave of the Lord, may it be done to me according to your word. No matter what it is, no matter what surprises may come. And we can do that then for God's glory and for our good.